Okay. What we're going to be talking about this year at our midweek services is it is my culture, okay? And so church culture. What kind of culture do we want in church? What kind of culture do we hope for? What kind of culture does the Bible want us to have? And I think for me, for many of us that are older Christians, that you see, obviously, as time goes by, you see the culture in the church change. Sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. And it's sort of to try and establish what are some things that we certainly want embedded in our culture as a congregation, that if you may, that we're all speaking the same language. Now, culture is a very interesting topic. If you think of what is culture, obviously we have culture in my family has a particular culture. I'm Afrikaans speaking white guy, they have a particular culture. If you're black, you have a particular culture. If you're Zulu, you've got a particular culture. Sotho has a particular culture. Colored has a particular culture. So we get so many different cultures and ways of doing things. The best description for me, most probably, of culture is the way we do things around here. Okay, so in other words, every one of us that works for an organization or a company, there is a way that we do things around here. Now, there is certainly a culture that we claim to have, and there are things that we claim to do in different organizations or in different families, and then there is reality. Reality is the culture, okay? Reality is the way that we do things around here. So culture is not what we are supposed to do. It's not what we claim to do. It's not what we're supposed to believe or claim to believe. It is what we actually are doing, how we actually do operate. Now, the interesting thing about culture is incredibly strong, okay? Our culture, in many ways, is like an immune system that is sometimes for good and sometimes for bad, where the culture of a group can accept or reject things. Okay, depending on what the culture is. If you think of some basic examples, let's say you are a rocker, okay? Whoa, and you go to the opera dressed like this, okay? Will the culture of the opera accept you? No, so you might sit there in a seat, but you're going to feel it, okay? And then obviously quite the opposite way around. If you are dressed like that and you dress for the opera and you go to a rock concert, guess what? The culture again is going to reject you. Okay, now, if you go to a rock concert and you look like this, then the culture will, as maybe a bit in the older days, but the culture will accept you. Again, if you get dressed like this, you dress like this and you go to the opera, the culture will accept you. So a culture will accept you or reject you without anyone saying accept or reject. So even at the rock concert, there are a bunch of rockers or opera people at the concert, but no one beforehand said, if someone comes dressing like this, accept them or reject them. The culture just immediately does it. The other challenging thing about culture is culture trumps all else. Okay, so you can have beliefs, you can have plans, you can have strategies, because obviously we also have a personal way of doing things, culture. Our small group of Bible Talk has a way of doing things. Your culture trumps any plan that your Bible Talk leader can try and make for you. Okay? Or even what you can try and make for yourself. Culture always trumps everything else. And again, you see it in the corporal. This is just normal. This is the happenings of life, where we can claim in an organization that a certain thing will happen, but culture will always dictate. The leadership team can come with a new mission statement for the organization, but culture will dictate. They can come with a strategy. Culture will dictate. So culture also is formed by one of two things. Culture is formed by either by what you create or by what you allow. Okay? So in any given environment, in a family, in a Bible Talk, in a church, in an organization, you can either, culture is formed by what you create or what you allow. Again, I can give you some examples. You can create a culture, and we did this years ago. There was a time in church where what we would do is that people would bring the announcements to the announcer while he's making the announcements. People would walk up and just pass him announcements. And we kept on telling people, please don't do that. Okay? Please don't bring announcements while we're making announcements. I've sent announcements beforehand, sent an announcement beforehand, but yet the announcer kept on allowing and taking those announcements and announcing it. So guess what happened? People kept on doing it. Then we had to reach a point where we said, listen here, bro, we love you, and we even take the announcement, but we don't read the announcement. Afterwards, we go to the guy and say, listen here, sorry about the announcement, but do you remember that? But I thought maybe, well, bro, that's sort of not really respectful. I mean, the service has started. And honestly, that didn't even last a month. It was gone. And you don't see people doing it today anymore. I've not actually seen it in years. So either it can be created, a positive culture can be created, a negative culture can be allowed. So you don't even do it, you just allow it. One of the things for us, for instance, as a church that we're not very strong in, is punctuality. Okay? And currently we're allowing it. So our culture is allowing, come to church whenever you feel like it. So church starts at 9:30. You'll still see people come in at 10. They come in at 10:15. It's fascinating to watch these things. But currently our culture is not rejecting that behavior. Our culture is saying that behavior is cool with us. We fly with it. Okay? And obviously, I don't think that is really the way that we should be. And so, again, there are different things in culture, some positive, some negative, that we need to work on. Now, the number one thing that shapes culture is what we value, because what we value determines what we do. This is big. Okay, the number one thing that shapes culture is what we value, because what we value determines what we do. Okay? Why are we, for instance, and I don't want to pick on this one, I'm just giving an example. Why are people often late for church? Because they value comfort and convenience and not punctuality or respect for the worship service. Okay, so I value comfort, I value convenience, it determines what I do. I come to church whenever I feel like it. If I value punctuality, I value the worship service, I respect the people that are there, what would I do? I would be punctual. Correct? So the number one thing that shapes culture is what you value, and what you value determines what you do. So obviously what we need to ask ourselves and what we want to look at it this year is, what do we value and what kind of culture do we want to allow, or what kind of culture do we want to create? Now, we spoke about this on Sunday in terms of that there are these two spheres. There is the sphere of the earth that we live in, and then there is the sphere of heaven, and then there's an overlap. Okay? The overlap we saw in Matthew chapter 17, where Moses and Elijah were with Jesus. And then we see this overlap in the temple. We see this overlap in the tabernacle, where heaven and earth overlaps in a moment in time, and God's presence is there. And then we obviously also saw that that's not what happens. That happened in Jesus. He was the presence of heaven on earth. And then that then moves to the church, the body of Christ, okay, where we are the overlap of heaven and earth. So that there is a, in the green there is heaven trying to break in to earth through us as a church, as the body of Christ, and how we live. Now, at fight is in the red, is my culture. Okay, so I'm, let's say for me, for instance, I grew up, like I said, white, Afrikaans speaking, this, that, and a certain family, so there's my culture. Then in the blue, there's heaven's culture. Now these two come together. Now my culture is fighting heaven's culture. But before I am a white Afrikaans speaking guy, I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And so I first, and there's nothing wrong with many of the things in my culture, but first and foremost, I'm not a white Afrikaans speaking guy. First and foremost, I am heaven's guy. Okay? Trying to bring heaven to earth through the way that I live. Does that make sense? So, what we are trying to do in these next 12 months through our midweek service, we want to talk about the green and say, what are some of the things in the green? What are some of the things where we can say, listen here, it's my culture. That's how we roll. That's how we do things. We may be not doing them right now, but man, we're going to be doing them because we believe it's from heaven. So, let's start in Mark chapter 1. I want to talk here about Jesus and some of the things that came out with what was important to him. The scriptures that I'm going to read, we're going to read through a couple of scriptures, I'm going to make a couple of comments, and then we're going to break up in groups. But it says here in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then he says, come follow me, and I will make you. Now, my guess is all of us know this passage. Let's say you've never read this passage and you know of Jesus, the rabbi, the Son of God. He comes and he says, come follow me and I'll make you. What would you think he would make you? Okay, my guess would be, if I didn't know the scripture, I must probably think that he would say, come and I will make you more holy. I will make you a better husband. I will make you a better man. I will make you a better father. I will make you more righteous. Okay, there's a ton of things that he could have made us. He said, come follow me. And look what he says. He says, come follow me out of anything that he could have chosen. And he says to these guys, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So from the very beginning of Jesus' work on earth and his ministry starting, what did he value? People's salvation. And he said, come follow me and I will make you, I'm going to teach you to do what I do. And what I do is I value the souls of people. I'm going to teach you guys to fish for men. So if you want to be my follower, you have to be a fisherman. You have to be a fisher of men. That's what I do. I fish for men. And in the process, you will prayerfully, obviously in your walk with God, become more righteous and all those other things. But that's the thing that he chose to do. Mark 1:35, we see the same thing happening, a similar thing happening, where it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. After a big day of healing lots of people the previous day. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. More healing needs to take place. More people have needs. People need food. People need healing, medical care, the whole lot's going on. Jesus replied, with all those needs even in play, let us go somewhere else in the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Okay, so a lot of needs, and we see Jesus, as you read the Gospels, I just finished reading Matthew again. As you read the Gospels, you definitely see Jesus healing a lot of people, and he's meeting needs, and he's touching people. But here he says, although those needs are present, he says, listen, I didn't come for those needs. Those needs are temporal, and I'm trying to meet them as I can. I've come, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. Let's go somewhere else so we can offer other people also this opportunity to be reconciled with God, to have a relationship, and to be a space and a place where God can break into this world through them. I think most of us know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus goes up in the tree, sees Jesus. Jesus calls him down. Obviously, he ends up paying back everyone that he owes four times the amount, this, that. But then it says in Luke chapter 19, 10, for the Son of Man, he says, people obviously looking at the Zacchaeus deal and they're saying, how the heck can you hang out with the tax collector? Why are we even reaching out to a tax collector? Why is the tax collector even here? Okay. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this man's house. He too is the son of Abraham. Why is all of this happening? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So what did Jesus value? He valued the souls of mankind. What did God value? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He valued, and he's, what's the number one thing that shapes culture? Is what you value. And your value determines what you do. What was Jesus doing? He was doing what he was valuing, and what he was valuing was the salvation of people. Matthew 20, again, well-known passage. The guys are fighting about who's the greatest. Jesus ends up saying to them, listen here, guys, this is not about being in charge. It's not about having a position. It's about service. And he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That he came so that through the ransom of his life, that he could snatch people from the clutches of Satan. So that sin will not have a grip on their hearts, but that they can actually, through the power of the Spirit, break away from that, be transformed, be in a relationship with God. That's why he came. Again, we know this one. So right in the beginning, come and I'll make you fishers of men. Right at the end, it's all said and done, 28 chapters in between, what do we have? Okay, guys, I'm out of here. I'm going to be leaving. Here's the key thing, guys. Go and make disciples of all nations. Why do you think he chose that as his last words? Jesus valued salvation. people's salvation. People knowing God. The reason he came was so that we could have a relationship with God. He valued salvation and it came out in his action. Because he valued people's salvation, it was the center point of absolutely everything that he did. He's on the cross. They are nailing him to the cross, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He is fighting for the salvation of people. Next to him is a thief. What does he do? He reaches out and today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' life revolved around people. The salvation of people. One of the things that I believe we need to embed in our culture is what I call a friends first mentality. Okay? And if I talk about friends, I personally despise the word visitor. when someone says, meet my visitor. I'm like, dude, come on, man. Meet my friend. Okay? I brought a visitor to church. I brought a friend to church. I brought a friend to Bible talk. Visitor is a little bit awkward. Okay? So, a friends first, if I'm saying a friends first mentality, is a friends first is the salvation of people, the lost. A friends first mentality where man, what matters most to me, what I value, is the salvation of people. What shapes culture is what you value, and what you value determines what you do. So if I value the salvation, if I truly value the salvation of people, not if I believe that people should be saved, not if I believe people should be helped, if I value it, it should shape my behavior. It will shape my behavior. We see this, let me explain this again with the value, how it shapes your behavior. When you know if someone generally values their health, okay. Now, how many of us claim to value our health? Okay? But we don't look at your claims or what you wrote down or your New Year's resolution. How do we know if you value your health? There are certain things that you'll do. You'll eat right, you'll exercise, you will sleep right, you'll have the right sleeping patterns. And that's how we know whether you value health or not. You can say it. You can even believe it. You can believe it with all of your heart, but your actions will show what you really value. It's the same with my marriage. If someone values their marriage, they will spend lots of time with their wife. They will meet their wife's needs. They'll have a date night. They will think and pray through ways that they can love her and make her feel loved. Now, everyone here that's married must probably say, I'll value my marriage. But it will come out in your behavior. So a friends first mentality and culture. What would that look like? Okay. So what does it look like if I am truly valuing friends first? Now, this what I'm about to go through, this is not, this is it. I want to give you guys some suggestions and pictures of what it would look like. Okay, so friends first. Friends first is what is important to me. How would I plan my week if I have a friends first value and mentality? I plan my week around helping people becoming Christians. Because I value that. Friends first. So as I'm planning my schedule, who am I going to be studying the Bible with this week? There is now my top priority is my walk with God, so I put that in. Then obviously it's my family, my wife and my kids, so I get a date night, make sure I'm connected with my wife and my children. And I have a job and everything, but that's not what I value most. But certainly I value my marriage more than I value my job, right? And so it's higher in the priority scale. So I value friends first. So in my planning of my week, helping people become Christians, that's what I put in the schedule. I'm planning a week. Okay, sweetie, as a couple, who are we studying the Bible with this week? Before we plan anything else, before we plan our social events, before we plan this, before we plan the gym and the this and the that, who are we going to be studying the Bible with? Who are we helping? If you're not currently studying the Bible with, who are we reaching out to? Are there neighbors that we're reaching out to? Are there friends from school, the kids that we're reaching out to? Are there colleagues that we're reaching out to? But as we're planning this week, because we're planning our week, and first and foremost, I'm having my time with God. Secondly, we're planning our date night to make sure we invest in our marriage. And if you're single, just you plan good single time. And I don't mean that as a reality. I think you need to do it. You need to make sure that you pull yourself towards yourself and that you can be fully you and that you plan for that time. But so I plan that time, I plan time with my kids. Now the next thing that I plan is, who am I studying the Bible with? Who are we reaching out to? Planning, who am I following up with this week? Okay, so this is Sunday evening, I'm planning my week. Someone with a friends first culture, this is how we roll. If we're mission-minded, if we're saying, this is it for me, I want to help people, I value people like Jesus did. What does a day look like? Average day look like? Again, some basic principles. Someone that has a friends first mentality is praying for friends every day. Okay? So I am praying for the people that I'm studying the Bible with. I'm praying that God will open the eyes of their heart. I'm praying that He will give them the convictions required. I'm praying that He will help them to build a conviction against sin, and they will see how destructive it is to their own soul, to people around them, and to their relationship with God themselves. So praying for those people that I'm already studying the Bible with. Then I'm praying for people that I'm busy reaching out to. So they're not studying the Bible to get to know Jesus and know God and become a disciple. But I'm reaching out to them. God, I want to pray for this neighbor. I want to pray for this colleague. I want to pray for this parent at school. I want to pray for this friend at work. Guys, it's praying. It's a friend's first. That's what matters to me. So in my prayer life, that's what I'm praying for. It's praying for new opportunities. God, on this day, I pray that You will give me new opportunities. Give me an open door where I'm able to talk to people. Give me an open mouth so that I'll have the courage to say something. Give them an open heart. But I pray, please help me. It's having an antenna on high alert. Okay? So, as guys, I'm sure most men tend to like some form of car. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. My guess it does. You decide that you want to buy a particular car. Or whatever the car, what the car is doesn't matter. But you've not bought it yet. You think, I want to buy a Corsa Light. A Kia. Says the man that works for Kia. Suddenly, you see that car everywhere. Everyone is driving that car. You never knew that there were that many of that car till you decide that you have interest in that car. I need to have an antenna on high alert of people far from God. And suddenly, if I have that heart, my antenna is on, what will I see? I will see lots of people far from God. I will see lots of opportunities. I will see lots of doors. But if my antenna, if the radar is not switched on, those Corsas that I've never seen before, I will still not see, because I'm not interested in a Corsa. But when I'm interested, I see it everywhere. What does my week look like? I'm constantly connecting with people. Hey man, are we still on for the Bible study tonight? Are you still coming to the Bible discussion tomorrow? Someone is studying the Bible and they're going to pray with one of the other brothers. How did the prayer time go? Can you see the attitude, the spirit? Friends first. This is what matters to me. How do we think about Bible talk? What does that look like? Well, if I have a friends first mentality, how do we decide where we meet for Bible talk? What is going to work for friends? Where do we need to meet that we are going to be able to bring our friends out? What would be able to help them versus what is convenient for me? What day and time do we meet for Bible talk? Well, you see, the thing is with my schedule, what is going to work for my friends? What is going to work for the majority of people in the rooms and the Bible talks friends? When will we be able to bring friends out? We went through this both here and in Joburg. We realized, for instance, for us, to get someone with young children out to go anywhere in the middle of the week with their young children is highly unlikely. So we tried a Bible talk on Friday night. We tried it on Saturday night because we built it around friends. Friends first, I am the disciple. Okay, my kids grew up with that drill. Where we go is where we go, guys. Huddle up, we're going. Okay? So that's how we pick it. How frequently should we have Bible talk? If you have a friends first culture, and hey man, I value friends, I want to bring friends, I want to reach out to friends, my guess is as often as you can, and I can tell you once a month, ain't going to help a lot of friends. What topic should we speak about? What is going to bring our friends? Because what's the purpose of Bible talk? Bible talk is not for us. We can certainly gain from it as well. Bible talks is about friends. It's a discussion group that we create to help friends. What should the atmosphere be like at Bible talk? Well, what is going to be helping our friends? If we are discipling, lingoing everywhere, and it's kingdom this and disciple that, and the comments that I make is, yeah, I remember the brother preaching that, and is that at all relatable to our friends? Now, it's not the words used, it's not, my point is I think we often don't have a friends first mentality. And so Bible talk is done. If I have a friend, so the guy leading the Bible talk says, amen, that's the discussion, then I close it with a prayer. So there's some friends out. If I have a friends first mentality and the amen is said, what do? I go reach out to the friends. not let me go to the guy here, let me go to the guy there. Same with Sunday service. What should it look like? Okay. Whoa, how did that happen? Okay, Sunday service. What does Sunday services look like? I'm praying in the morning. God, I'm not only praying for my own heart to be receptive to whatever it is that you want to say to us today, but I pray for this friend coming out. I pray that he will come out. I know he said he would. But not only for my friend, I want to pray for every person coming to the service today that is not a disciple yet. I pray that somehow every fiber of what we do will impact them. Our fellowship, my warmth, my interaction with them, the other disciples' interaction with them. But Father, it's ultimately up to you. You're the one that opens hearts, both mine and theirs, but I want to pray for them. If I have a friend's first mindset, do I run in that church at 9:30 or even later? No, I want to be there early so that when friends come, that I'm there to greet them. Not only my friends, but other people's friends. The whole way to plan the service is what works for our friends. We had this discussion, and I spoke to the leadership group about this past weekend, to the small group leaders, where we were sitting with a dilemma, and we were trying to figure out as a leadership team, people would be coming to church, and we would somehow not connect with them. So we obviously started that iConnect desk, where we hook up with people, and where we take their details, and I would meet people in the fellowship that said, I've given my number to 4 people, but no one has called me. Okay? And trying to resolve those kind of issues. And one of the things we thought is, well, wouldn't it be nice if we, at the iConnect desk, if we serve people filter coffee, nice coffee. But then the issue became, now you have filter coffee on the one side and the re-coffee on the other side. Okay, so now the friends get filter coffee, but the disciples get re-coffee. So I said, okay, well, why don't we do this? Obviously, we can't have filter coffee. We can't spend thousands of rand on filter coffee for the members. Why don't we say, well, the friends, if you're visiting for the first time, and that's relative, but if you're visiting for the first time, please join us in the foyer, filter coffee, cup of coffee on us, and for the disciples, stand around a cup or whatever. And immediately it feels, oh, the disciples are going to revolt. Okay? They're going to revolt. They're not going to be paying that $10. They're going to be saying, oh, where's the re-coffee? And suddenly we literally, I kid you not, spent on multiple occasions over an hour trying to resolve the issue. And I ended up saying to the guys, I cannot handle this. Okay, I want to be sensitive, but for goodness sake, aren't we a friends first church that can the re-coffee? And if only the friends get coffee, then let them have the coffee. We can drink coffee at home. Okay, we are trying to reach people. Sacrifice your coffee. As silly as it sounds, there are many things like that in our culture that says we do not have a friends first culture. We have a me first culture. What works for me? I enjoy, I do not enjoy. We have to turn this around. Okay? Why? Because culture trumps everything. It trumps plans, it trumps strategies, goals, beliefs, intentions. Culture wins the day always. We must get embedded into our hearts the same heart as Jesus, where it's friends first. We've been speaking about this year that what we want to do is that every disciple just meets 2 new people a week. That is not exactly first century style, okay? But let's try it. 2 a week, 100 a year. Oh, well, the thing is, I didn't get around to it. Friends first. If I didn't get around to it, then I didn't get around to what matters. Friends first. Okay? The number one thing that shapes our culture is what we value, because what we value determines what we do. And if I'm not doing it, it simply means I am not valuing it. I believe we can do better. I believe we are going to do better, okay? And if we're going to win our city and our neighborhoods, we have to embed this in our culture. Friends first. And so in these things, what we want to start doing is as we make decisions, do we serve re-coffee, okay? Do we serve filtered coffee? And we are ever at that crossroad. That's a very simple thing to solve. Friends first, okay? What is going to work for our friends first? We want to have a Bring Your Neighbor Day. We want to move the location. We want to do this. Friends first. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, here's what I want to encourage us to do. For us to break up into groups, small group, and ask these questions in our small groups. Here are the questions. Number one, what do your actions currently say you value individually and as a group? Okay, so there's what I claim to value. If you look at your actions individually, what do I value? What do I value most? What is my time, energy, effort, everything go? What currently am I valuing most? Okay, because what you value determines what you do. So it's very easy to actually figure out. But individually, collectively as a Bible talk, what would we say we currently value? Not what we hope to value, not what we think we should value. What do our actions currently say we value? And it might be something good. One of the things that we value as a church is meeting together. That's a good thing. Okay, so we value, but we value ourselves. And there's good and bad to that. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's question number one. Question number two, what would valuing friends first look like for you individually? And then collectively. So hey, if lost people were to actually matter to me, this is what it would look like for me. Not for Joe over there, for who I am, for my life season, for how God has gifted me, for everything. If I actually valued lost people, this is what I would be doing. And you're not looking for the right thing to say here. You're looking for what you really think it would look like in your life. The same for the group. So it's individual and in the group. For us as a Bible, what would it actually look like? What would a valuing friends first look like for us as a family group? Make sense?
Yeah.
Question number three then is, what are some immediate steps that you would like to take towards this individually and then again collectively? So what valuing friends would look like is that I would definitely actually be reaching out to people. Okay, I'm not doing that. I would be praying for people. I would be following up on people. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do this tomorrow morning. I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start by praying. I'm going to start by putting on the radar and the antenna. I'm going to start by reaching out to people at work tomorrow. Make sense? And again, collectively, what would that look like? So I think that should make for some lively and healthy discussion. So, Afro Way, please go for it. Amen.